this past Friday on the 14th was a day of routine for me. Ian woke me up around 6 o'clock in the morning, got up, made some breakfast for him. And afterward, I played with him a little bit. And by the time 8 o'clock came around, I began to get him ready for school. I changed his clothing. I packed his snacks. I drove him to a nearby school, which is about 4 blocks away from our house. After I dropped him off, I began to finish up on the sermon that I've been working on since earlier this week, probably on Tuesday. And then by 11 o'clock, I drove back to school again to pick up Ian, back home for lunch. By that time, Esther has already preparing a meal for him. Then after lunch, as I was about to continue working on the sermon for the week, I turned on the computer, and on the front page of CNN.com, the headline reads, "Evil Visited Community, Where a Gunman Opened Fire in Connecticut Elementary School, Killing Nearly 30 People." Within minutes, 26 people were dead in Sandy Hook Elementary School, including 6 women who worked there and 20 elementary school kids. Of the 12 girls and 8 boys shot to death, 16 were 6 years old, and 4 just turned 7 a couple months ago. I was sick to the stomach after hearing the news. And I continue to be in shock as more details emerge over the past 2 days. I simply couldn't work on the sermon that I was writing for this week anymore. See, personally, I have never had this kind of things impacting me this much. Think about Columbine High School back in 99, the Virginia Tech shooting, or the recent shooting happening in Colorado at the movie theater. And whenever those things happened, I was like, man, this is terrible. Crazy people out there. And that was it. But now, as a father of 2 young children, this tragedy hit me a lot more closer to home. As I was in stunning shock and stunned by the incident, I couldn't help but to think that while I was enjoying eating lunch with my boys on Friday, there were anxious parents across the country waiting outside the school to see if their kids made it alive or not. While I was spending quality time with my family and my kids, there were 20 families who just been told that their kids were dead. While I was kissing my kids to bed at night, there were friends and families mourning and grieving for the loss of their loved ones who are no longer going to be part of their lives and for no reason after all. So instead of continuing on with the book of Acts that we've been doing for the past few months, I simply entitled the sermon today as, Why? Why? And I know that many people across the country right now, they're in the church service asking the same question. Why? Where is God when this kind of thing's happening in Columbine, in Virginia Tech, or in Newtown, Connecticut? Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God let a crazy mental case walk into school with loaded weapons and spray bullets across innocent lives? If you are truly all-loving, and if you're truly all-powerful, why would you let this kind of thing happen? You see, several years ago, there was a national survey where people were asked with the question of what they were asked if they could ask simply one question to God. The number one response was, why is there suffering and evil in this world? And I don't know whether you have ever asked that kind of question to yourself. Maybe for some of you guys, you guys are still young. But let me tell you something. You will be asking this question when suffering comes to you like a punch in the face, or when they come upon you to your loved ones. There were a few times in my life where I had to ask and shake my fist to God and say, God, why? Like the time when my uncle died from a hiking accident when he was just 24. Or like the time when my cousin, my 10-year-old cousin, was killed in the earthquake in Taiwan back in September 21st. Or like the time when I found out that Ian had a congenital heart condition before he was born. Why? Why God? Now, unlike some religious leaders who wrote off pain and suffering as being illusions, at least Jesus was honest with us. He told us the truth. In John 16:33, he said, you will have sufferings in this world. He didn't say you might. He said it's coming. You will experience it. But the question of why remains. As a matter of fact, if you were to ask me point blank as to why that horrible tragedy happened on Friday. I mean, why did God allow this thing to happen? Why did God allow this crazy person to enter school like that and killing those kids? The only answer I could give you have four words. I do not know. I don't know. None of us have answers to tragedy like that. In fact, the Bible doesn't have answers either. And that's the problem we have. You see, if you look throughout the entire Bible, you will not find an answer as to the why question of pain and suffering, at least not directly. The Bible never gives us the whole picture or the whole answer as to why there's suffering and evil in this world. And some religions have neat philosophical answers, which makes the problem of evil and suffering go away. But not the Bible. We don't see that in the Bible. Instead, the Bible starts us off with a perfect creation, a wicked creature, and then a choice. Will our first parents, Adam and Eve, choose to trust their creator? Or will they listen to the evil snake and to know for themselves what a world will look like with evil and suffering in it? You see, throughout the entire Bible, God is often silent about the reasons why people suffer. And one of the most famous examples in the Bible is found in the book of Job. Job had lost practically everything, if you remember. He almost died from his suffering as well. His friends were no help either. They gave all these crappy answers that brought no comfort to them or to him. And even though God did not tell Job the reason why he suffered the things that he suffered, despite the fact that he was blameless and upright, the scripture tells us that God was never far away. And that's a weird thing about the Bible, isn't it? Now, while it doesn't answer the why question, do you guys know that the most repeated command or the most frequent promise in the Bible is the three words, do not be afraid, or four words? There are hundreds and hundreds of commands or promises in the Bible that says, fear not. Fear not. Like the time when God appeared to Abraham for the very first time, and he said to him, do not be afraid. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Or when Joshua was about to take the Israelites to fight against a foreign army, the Lord said to him, do not be afraid, for I have given you the city, the people, and it's placed into your hands. Or when the angel appeared to Mary and announced that she will bear the Savior of the world, the first words from his mouth to her were, do not be afraid. Or when the disciples saw Jesus walking on water, his first words to them were, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. While not directly addressing the question of evil and suffering, the Bible repeatedly encourages us with the promise of his presence in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our pains and evil. Why does God allow evil and suffering? Why do bad things happen to people? Why are there so much pain, so much injustice, so much sadness in this world? If God, you are all-powerful and all-loving, we really don't have good answers to questions like that, don't we? We really don't, because we don't have God's mind. Nor do we see the world with his eyes. But all I know is that even if we do not have all the answers right now, even we cannot see everything right now, one day we will. That's from the Bible. All I know is that while there is so much evil and pain, suffering and brokenness in this world, God is never too far away. All I know is that while he doesn't really answer our question of why, he chose to enter into our brokenness 2,000 years ago. All I know is that death has lost its sting, and that one day God will wipe away every tear in our eyes. And as for the families and friends of those who tragically die on Friday, all I know is that Jesus is by their side right now. All I know is that he is there crying with them and comforting them. I want to read to you a prayer written right after the shooting by Max Lucado, a prominent Christian pastor and writer based in San Antonio. And after, I want to invite you just to stand with me afterward, after this prayer, in a moment of silence as we pray for the victims and the families there. Here's a poem from Max Lucado. It's on the PowerPoint. He says, "Dear Jesus, it's a good thing that you were born at night. This world sure seems dark. I have a good eye for silver linings, but they seem dimmer lately. These killings, Lord, these children, Lord, innocence violated, raw evil demonstrated. The whole world seems on edge. Trigger happy, ticked off. We hear threats of chemical weapons and nuclear bombs. Are we one button push away from annihilation? Your world seems a bit darker this Christmas. But you were born in the dark, right? You came at night. The shepherds were night shift workers. The wise men followed a star. Your first cries were heard in the shadows. To see your face, Mary and Joseph needed a candle flame. It was dark, dark with Herod's jealousy, dark with Roman oppression, dark with poverty, dark with violence. Herod went on a rampage, killing babies. Joseph took you and your mom into Egypt. You were an immigrant before you were a Nazarene. Oh Lord Jesus, you entered the dark world of your day. Won't you enter ours? We are weary of bloodshed. We, like the wise men, are looking for a star. We, like the shepherds, are kneeling at a manger. This Christmas, we ask you, heal us. Help us. Be born anew in us. Hopefully, your children." I want to invite you to stand with me in a moment of silence. I want to encourage you to pray for the families, for the victims, and for the school and the community. And after that, I'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, we do not understand why such terrible massacre took place this past Friday. We do not understand why these youngest members of society, who are completely defenseless and innocent, had to die in such a horrible way. We do not understand why someone would be capable of such atrocity and evil. We're sick and tired of being sick and tired that these kinds of killings keep on cropping up in our society. We're devastated and our hearts are broken for those innocent people, especially children who died that day. Our hearts ache for the victims, for their families, and for the entire Newtown community. Right now, there are so many moms, so many dads, that are in indescribable pain right now. And Lord, we want to lift them up into your hands today. We pray that your presence will be felt as they grieve and mourn for their children. May you bring peace and comfort to those families. Lord, we also would like to pray for those slain teachers, for the school principal, and for the school psychiatrist who died that day. Lord, may they rest in peace in your arms, and may you also comfort their family during this time. And as for the Lanza family, the shooter's family, Lord, we pray that you will comfort them as they're in deep pain and confusion as well. And Lord, we also want to pray for, want to also pray that you will use this opportunity to open up the hearts of people, especially those who are leaders and representatives of this country, that more dialogues can happen so that we can learn how to keep each other safe in this place. We pray that you will give people the willingness and the courage to tackle the core issues as to why tragedy like this can happen so easily in our land. No 6 or 7 years old should die this way. But while we think about these things, in the midst of this darkness and tragedy, help us to remember that that's the reason you came 2,000 years ago. Because you know that we cannot save ourselves. That's why you came, to save us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The service is now over. You're dismissed.